last week, Pastor Gary, he walked us through the portion of John where Jesus is preparing his disciples, right? He's continuing to prepare his disciples, and he's talking to them about the things that are to come. And Jesus says, hey, guys, I'm going to take off, okay? I'm headed out of here, right? I'm going back to my Father. And it'll be okay because I'm going to leave the Holy Spirit with you, right? And can you put yourself in the place of the disciples a little, like, worried and stuff? And so he says, don't worry because I'm going to leave the Holy Spirit with you. And so they kind of breathe a little sigh of relief and wipe the sweat off their brow. And then he says, but you're going to have to face trials of many kinds. And Pastor Gary talked about how being a Christian isn't always the easiest thing in the world to do, right? We're going to endure hardships. And so I was thinking about this a bit and going, okay, so if I'm in the disciples' position and they're okay, we have the Holy Spirit, that's a good thing, I'm with that, but Jesus is leaving, and so that's difficult, and there's a trial involved in that. Plus, there's going to be all kinds of persecution coming against me. Lord, you sure you want to go? Because I think you being here is actually maybe better for me. And you know, Jesus reassures them. So they get kind of anxious about the whole thing. And Jesus, being as perceptive as he is, he continues the story. And so we're going to pick it up there in John chapter 16, starting in verse 16. And there's a Bible near you, I promise. So if you don't have one in your hands, grab onto one. You can share with your neighbor or whatever. But get a Bible. There's something about seeing the Word of God with your own eyes and touching it with your own hands makes it, I don't know, more realer, if you'll forgive me for that. Praise the Lord. Jim's amen in me. Praise God. Yes, Jesus, we love you. Okay, so we're going to begin in verse 16. And this is Jesus, and he's speaking to his disciples. He says, a little while, and you will no longer see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. I'm already confused. Anybody else? Verse 17. Some of his disciples then said to one another, what is this thing he's telling us? A little while you will see me, you will not see me, forgive me. And again, a little while you will see me. And because I go to the Father, they were confused. Verse 18. So they were saying, what is it that he says, a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, are you deliberating together about this? That I said, a little while, and you will not see me, and again, a little while, and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Can I hear an amen? Verse 21, whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. I'm sorry. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world, and I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. And his disciples said, lo, now you are speaking plainly and not using figures of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come. For you will be scattered, each to his own home, and leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful that you sent Jesus to us and for us. And Jesus, we are so grateful to you for all that you have done for us, living and dying, coming back to life, going to the Father on our behalf. And even now, you have given us great promises, and we trust in you with them. We pray together that you'd be with us, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's no surprise to you that life is full of trials. In fact, you may have heard this phrase before. If anyone says different, it's because he's trying to sell you something. Life is full of trials. And Jesus understands this, right? He's brought his disciples kind of full circle. Life's full of trials, it's full of difficulties, it's full of problems, and it's going to get worse. But, he says, I have the antidote to all of it. And it's hope, right? And the same thing is true for us. The antidote to our troubles, our difficulties, our problems is hope. And we don't hope in nothing. We have a great hope in Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen? It's a great hope. We don't hope in nothing. But Jesus is specific about hope. He says, not only do you have hope, but you have hope that joy is coming. See, you're going to have to endure. You're going to have to endure difficult things. The deterioration of your bodies. The deterioration of your bank accounts. The deterioration sometimes of relationships or family difficulties or problems at work or trouble with your boss or trouble with your coworkers or competition that you don't want to be a part of. There's just so many things to list that let's not get all tangled up in that, because we know that Jesus has the remedy and he is bringing joy. Now, sometimes I think about words and the course of words over time, and the definition kind of changes. Right, you can all probably think of words in your mind that used to mean something, and now they mean something entirely different. There's a bunch that I could say, but I won't because it's nonsense. But joy, to me, is one of those words. Joy, maybe it used to have some kind of a spectacular meaning. We didn't have to dress joy up to get it to mean something significant. It used to have its own meaning. And over the course of time, so many people have just thrown the word around that it's almost meaningless to us now. But here's the beauty of it. Jesus used the word 6 times in the passage we just read, and he'll bring the definition to the word because he has it all under control. Let's take a look. In verse 20, he starts it off. Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. Boy, that sounds enticing, doesn't it? I'm kidding. Weeping and lamenting is not my favorite thing to do, but the world will rejoice. I think he's setting the stage right there and saying this. My joy is not the world's joy. The world has joy in all kinds of things. They get their joy from the terrible. They get the joy from the atrocious. They get their joy from their greed. They get their joy from whatever it might be. And sometimes we can be convicted because we derive our joy from that. But Jesus is saying, my joy is not that joy. There's a whole other kind of joy. And I'm going to set the stage so that you get an understanding exactly what I mean. But it's not the world's joy. It's a different joy. Let's take a look. One of the things that I have done is I had an opportunity to have an accountability partnership with a senior pastor. It was a time when I learned and I grew. And in that time, we would ask each other a variety of questions and try to dig into each other's lives, right? Maybe some of you have experienced a relationship like this. Nod if you're kind of with me. Nobody in the room has ever had an accountability relationship. Dear Lord, we have got to do something in this church. That's it. Where's I going to get my cell phone and call Pastor Gary? We got to do something because there needs to be some. Let me ask the question again. Have any of you ever been in an accountability relationship? Not if you're there. Okay, I've got some hands raised. Testify. Yes, some of you have been in accountability relationships. Okay, well, I was in an accountability relationship with a senior pastor, and we asked each other a variety of questions. And one of the questions that we would ask one another was about this idea. It was, do you derive joy from others' misfortune? We would meet weekly. Have you taken joy from somebody else's misfortune? And most of the time, it's easy to say, no. I mean, when somebody else falls, I feel bad for them. I don't feel joyous about it. But every now and again, something happens that puts us in a position where we like to see others' misfortune. In fact, Hollywood makes a lot of money trying to get us to laugh and take joy from others' misfortune. You might find that true if you're competing for a job, even, where you're in a position to be promoted and somebody else is in the same position for the same promotion, and you're working really diligently to try to get that promotion, and the other guy's working really diligently to get that promotion, and you're kind of neck and neck, and there's this competition, and all of a sudden, they stumble and fall somehow, and now you have the opportunity to take the place. And you take some joy in the fact that they fell. Now, hopefully we don't get that way. Right? That's not the kind of joy that God wants us to experience. But it is the kind of joy that we see the world experience all the time. In fact, if you go to a local high school and you spend about 4 seconds, you'll see one kid laughing at another kid because he fell. I mean, it's just part of the deal. So we experience that, but we know that is not what God had in mind. He's got this whole other joy for us. So let's see what he means. Verse 21, he says, whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. How many of you guys have experienced childbirth or, for the men, been there when your wife did? Yes. It's a difficult time, right? I was there. I remember that. My hand is still a little misshapen from never mind. But right, there is terrible pain in what's going on, but at the same time, there is exceeding joy. And this is the kind of joy Jesus is talking about. It's the pure joy. The joy, you don't have to look over your shoulder back at your life and think, well, maybe I shouldn't have been excited about that. No, when Jesus brings joy to your heart, it's pure joy. You don't ever feel guilty about taking pleasure in it. You feel good about taking pleasure in it. It is God's call in your life. It is His things. It is the beauty of what He wants from us. And it's the promise that He laid out right there. So, joy comes out of trials. Lord, help us. But then there's more. Verse 22, therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. I'm a Pacer. You may have noticed that. Not an Indiana Pacer for basketball fans. This is just, I like to move. I appreciate Pastor Gary for a great many things. And from this stage, he has shared that sometimes he'll wake up in the morning and hear a voice in his head, right? And the voice in his head is, you're a bum. You're going to have a lousy day today. You're worthless. You're no good. You couldn't do anything good even if you had all the tools and everything put together, right? And he makes it clear to us that that voice is definitely not the voice of God. He and I have gotten close in the same kind of things. We spend time in his office, and he shares with me sometimes he's going through trials and tribulations like we all do. He has difficulties. His family owns a business, and it doesn't always go just the right way, and he's got some issues with his children, trying to figure out their futures, so you can be praying for that, for wisdom for them. And his life isn't perfect. He puts his pants on one leg at a time, just like the rest of us, and his life isn't perfect. But what he shares with me is, Chris, I'm going to tell you the story, and I'm going to share with you my heart, and sometimes it's not pretty, and it's not always perfect, and things go on, and things go wrong, but... And he always does this, but I am not going to let it rob me of my joy. I'm not going to let it take my joy from me, right? The old phrase was, this world's going to hell in a handbasket. Anybody heard that? Yes. Some of us have been around a few more days and we've heard these phrases. I'm not going to let it take my joy. It says, this is God's scripture, people. It says, Jesus said, no one will take it from you. If you don't give it up, it's yours forever. That's his promise. Joy is yours forever. From now until the day you meet Jesus face to face, the joy that he has given, the joy that he has promised is yours forever. It cannot be taken from you. You can only give it away. What a beautiful promise that is. I want to hang on to that one. Because there are times when my life is difficult. But Jesus said, no one will take your joy away from you. My joy is eternal, is what he's saying. The world's joy, temporal. My joy, eternal. There was a time when I lived in Washington State, and I was a big fan of the Seattle Seahawks. Testify. Praise the Lord. And uh-oh, here comes the rivalry. I was a big fan of the Seahawks. I really enjoyed watching the Seahawks play football. And I remember one year, very distinctly, the Seahawks were doing really well, and I was excited about it, right? I derived a little joy from that, I don't mind saying. And they made it to the playoffs, and my joy began to build, right? A little bubbling up in my spirit going on there. And then they won their first playoff game, and I'm like, woo, praise God. He's got his team going now. And time went on, and they won another game, and they won another game, and they went to the Super Bowl.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And I was excited. I had a Super Bowl party at my house. And people were there, and we had food and chips, and we had soda, and we had good times, and we had decorations and bobbleheads. We were on it. And then the game played, and they just lost so bitterly. It was horrible. It grieved me in my spirit. And it was so sad. And I was really, like, unhappy about it for 5 minutes. And then I remembered, wait a minute, my joy isn't derived in NFL football. It's not derived in whether or not I got a flat tire. It doesn't come from the fact that my job is better than your job. It is, by the way, but that's not where I get my joy. I get my joy from a relationship with Jesus Christ, right? And it's eternal. It cannot be taken from me. And it's not the kind of joy the world gives. It doesn't wax and wane depending on which way the wind blows or how hot the sun is today. It doesn't build on some days when you meet that special someone. It just doesn't go like that, right? Our joy is substantial and eternal. It is the joy that only God can give. And when we have relationship with Jesus Christ our Lord, our joy cannot be taken from us. It's a beautiful thing. So we have all of this joy, right? Except for, you know, sometimes life happens. And then joy is harder to come by. Some of you may have noticed this. We're in a recession. And it seems like there are people who have had some of their joy stripped away because their checkbook isn't as full as it used to be, because their job isn't as fulfilling as it once was, or because there's no promotion, or there's only like what we see as pain and suffering, because the finances aren't there and the joy is not there. And I'm here to tell you, folks, Jesus does not base joy on money. He doesn't. But that didn't stop the disciples from hearing this message and still wondering. You can see in Jesus' words, I'll share with you in just a moment, that the disciples heard this message of joy, right? And they probably got stirred up in their spirit a little bit, but then it's pretty easy for us as human beings. We always revert back to what's wrong. And that you could see the disciples are probably doing this very thing. They're probably reverting back to what's wrong. Like, Jesus, you're still leaving. And Jesus, you just told us we were going to experience trials. So all this talk about joy is fantastic, but life is hard. And Jesus, being as gracious as he is, he said, okay, I'll do you one better. I'll give you a gift. It's a good gift. It's not a little gift, it's a big gift. It's not a small gift, it's not a worthless gift, it's a powerful gift. It's an awesome gift. Let's see what he says in his word. It's a gift that that, this is ridiculous, I don't know why I'm going to say this, it's the gift that keeps on giving. Lord help us. Don't ask me. Let's look at verse 23. In that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father anything in my name, he will give it to you. You see, the men in the church will understand this. We work diligently to build a name for ourselves. Right? Some of us, we've heard the phrase, you're only good as your word. Right? A man is only as strong as his bond is. If you're a man, you do what you say you're going to do, you be where you say you're going to be, you get things done because that's the expectation of men. We are expected to create legacy. And women, you're on the same page. It's no different for you. There's an expectation that you are a woman of God who speaks the truth in love, but does what she says she's going to do, is where she says she's going to be. If I tell my kids we're going to the movies, we're going to the movies. I don't care if I have to sell my car to buy the ticket. If I said we're going to do it, we're going to do it. And that's the way Jesus is. He was, and he is, and he is to come. He is the God of his word. Amen? And Jesus said this, I have a gift for you. Life is going to be hard, but here's my gift. Ready? You ready to get it? Here it comes. Here's my name. It's my name. Not only is it my name, but it's the name of God. Not only is it the name of God, it's the name above every name. It's the name that everywhere, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess, because Jesus Christ is Lord. And I'm giving it to you. It's a free gift. I know it's going to be difficult. I know you're going to have trials. I know you're going to have temptations. I know you're going to have difficulties. Here's my name. The disciples must have been struggling, right? Knowing that Jesus was headed out. He's not going to be there anymore. No more when the winds came and the boat was rocking and the water came over, could they run and tug on Jesus and say, Lord, help us! Because he wasn't going to be there anymore. So what did he say? He said, go to the Father and use my name. You go to the Father and you use my name. I'm going to take off. You go to the Father and you use my name. And whatever you ask for, whatever you ask for, if you use my name, what a huge gift. This happens over and over in Scripture, right? We see the story of the prodigal son, right? The son goes, squanders his father's wealth. He's off and he's lost and he's lonely and he's eating with the pigs and he comes up with this plan. He hatches this plan and he goes, okay, I'm going to go back to my dad and I'm going to try to get a job and I'm going to be a slave and I'll do whatever I have to do and I'm going to make this big apology. He gets all geared up and he writes his speech and he prepares and he travels and he gets to his father's house and he's all excited, like, I have a chance to share the deepest parts of my heart with my dad because I know how much I've grieved him. So here comes, I'm going to apologize. And as soon as he starts to talk, the father goes, no. I've forgiven you already. Come on in. And at that moment, the father gives the son three things. He covers over him with a cloak. And the cloak represents righteousness, right? The son is new and righteous again. And he gives him sandals for his feet because sandals were a signification that no longer are you a slave, but you're a son. He could have accepted him back into the house and made him righteous, but you're now my slave. You squandered the fortune, you come back as a slave. No, that's not what he did. He gave him sandals and he said, you're my son, I accept you back in. And then he gave him a ring. Now the ring in those days signified the name of the family. Right? We see even all the way back Joseph was in Egypt and Pharaoh wanted to signify Joseph was his man. He put a ring on his finger. And with that ring, he had power and authority. We even see it in the movies, right? Some picture in your mind, some late night with just one candle flickering, and there's a knight, he's still got his armor on, and he's writing a note to the king or whatever, right? And he rolls up the scroll, he puts the wax on it. Have you seen this in the movies? And then he seals the warm wax with his ring, because the ring said, with my authority, I send this message. It's the authority that I have by giving this ring that I send this message. In fact, we see this happen all over the place. And so the boy is given the ring. His father puts the ring on his finger. It's the authority. It's the family. It's the name. You're my son. You carry my name. We know that even at the market, people were able to buy goods just by showing the ring. They could go, I want a cantaloupe, I want 2 watermelon, I'll take that llama and some red vines. I'm hungry right now. Put it on my account. And they show the ring and that was it. Okay, you're good. That was the end of it. The ring meant power. And Jesus, he didn't give him a ring because the ring is temporal. It's beautiful, but it's just here for a little while. He gave him his name. Wow. He gave you his name too. I am a Christian. I am a Christian. He gave us his name, and he said in verse 24, until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. Fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. What does that mean? Fullness of joy. Fullness of joy is. When the Seahawks didn't win the Super Bowl, my joy was less than full. Right? Some of us get really excited about a new car. I know some people, they get a new car, got that new car smell. And they're joyous about it, but their joy isn't full. You know why? Because they still have to make payments, right? There's joy, but their joy isn't full. God doesn't give gifts like that. When he gives gifts, the gift will be full of joy. Not partial joy, not three-quarter joy, not I'll be joyous until the next thing happens, full of joy. And just because Jesus is Lord and he is so smart and he knew exactly how all of us, but his disciples in specific, they would think about things, be like, well, okay, I got joy. Jesus, I love it. I'm with you on the joy thing. It's full joy. It's complete joy. It's eternal joy. Thank you. And now I got your name. So even when you're not here, I can go to the Father and I can use your name. And your name is good. Your name is powerful. Your name carries authority. And I'm excited about that. But I'm still a little uneasy, Jesus. And Jesus finishes it off. Look with me in verse 32. Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Whatever it is that we think is so hard about this life, Jesus says, I've overcome that. I got financial difficulties, Jesus has overcome that. I got trouble in my family. Jesus has overcome that. I've got enemies that come against me and they mock me and they ridicule me and they make my life difficult. Yeah, he's overcome that too. We have enemies of our state, those who would seek to kill us just because we're Americans, and they come against us and they want us dead. Yeah, he's overcome that. I have overcome the world. Take heart. The battle is won. It's over. You have fullness of joy. It's complete and it's eternal. You have my name, the name that is above every name. And know this, no matter what happens today, tomorrow, or the day after, I have overcome the world. There isn't anything that Satan can come against us with that he hasn't already won the victory on. It's over. It's over. Well, that's all well and good, Pastor Chris, but life is hard. Yeah. Life is hard. Life is hard. I want to do something that we don't very often do. And I'd like to ask the elders. I know I see Doug, Christian, if you could come, and Eric, if you could come also. A couple of guys I know. If you would come up, and we need some women. Chriselle, will you come too? And we're going to come up here, and we're gonna do some craziness here. We're going to pray. It's craziness. God is good. Oh, hey, Jim. It's craziness. We're going to pray. Because sometimes we know in our heads, but we don't feel in our hearts the promises of God. We understand the scripture, and we understand that Jesus really is who he said he was, and he really does have promises for us that are extraordinary and great, and yet sometimes we walk in a world that's so dark and so black, we don't experience those things for ourselves. And he said in his word, have the elders pray for you. You'll be healed. Have people pray with you. You'll be transformed. Come to the foot of the cross and pray. And your lives will be changed. And it's easy to say, but it's hard to do. And we don't do this all that often. And I think part of it's because sometimes when you come forward, really what you're thinking about is those who are behind, whose eyeballs are cast upon you and are thinking, well, you must be weak. If you need prayer, there must be something going on. And it's, oh, you know, so-and-so, they're going through a divorce. That's why they came forward. You know, so-and-so, they got fired from their job. They do need prayer. Uh-huh. And we do this. And it's sad. And I know it breaks God's heart. It breaks my heart. We're not going to do this in this church. We're going to be a church that's full of love and grace. We're going to be a church that speaks kindly of one another. We're going to be a church that prays for each other. We're going to be a church that builds one another up. We're going to be a church that stands in the gap for each other. We're going to be a church that when people come forward to pray, we're in agreement in prayer for them, not casting judgment upon them. We're going to be a church that loves. Amen?